Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, 9. We know again that we have been moving through the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord has taught us how not to pray. And now we come to this. Verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Last time we looked at our Father in heaven. And now that we realize prayer is not a selfish thing. There's an our nature to prayer. Now that we realize that we are coming to our Father, Father who is compassionate, who cares, who loves, who has made us alive through the death of his Son, brought us into the family of God through adoption. Now that we realize the holiness of our Father, who is not just a Father on earth, but our Father in heaven, now what? We see these words. Hallowed be your name. Now, some people have thought that what's being done here after we say our Father in heaven are acclamations of God's greatness, as if we're saying, our Father in heaven, your name is holy. You reign. Your kingdom is coming and your will is being done. Some people have thought that that is what is happening, but these are not declarations. These are not acclamations. These are prayer requests. We go to the prayer meeting and we say, do we have any prayer requests? And people say, you pray for this, you pray for that. These are the beginning of the most important prayer requests in all prayers that are ever prayed. Another way of saying this is, Father, please let your name be holy. This prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, sometimes called the Disciples' Prayer, has six requests. Some people break it up into seven, but basically six requests. May the Father's name be kept holy. May his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Three that are upward, Godward, heavenly. Three that are inward, earthly, more towards us. And before we begin asking for our daily needs, we start here. But why? Why don't we start with our hunger? Think of the necessity to eat. Jesus said, you man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The reality is we do need bread. We will die if we don't eat. So why don't we start with bread? Forgiveness, necessary thing, relationships. We need to be forgiven and we need to forgive. Why don't we start there? Why don't we start with protection from the devil and protection from temptation and protection from evil? Why is this first to be listed? You think about ingredients, right? You look on the back of a package. My children like to do that these days. You see the first thing that's listed is the primary ingredient. It's what's most important to the makeup of the thing that you're looking at. The Sermon on the Mount, think of how it starts. It starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because before you can become a citizen of the kingdom of God, you must be poor in spirit. You must realize you have absolutely nothing to bring to God but your sin. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you realize you are a total and utter pauper. It's important how things begin. So this prayer begins this way, not coincidentally, not haphazardly. This is not just random. This is intentional. John Calvin said it would be altogether preposterous to mind or to pay attention only to what belongs to ourselves and to disregard the kingdom of God, which is of far greater importance. In the first three petitions, we ought to lose sight of ourselves and seek the glory of God. That's what this is about here. Prayer begins with acknowledging who God is, our Father in heaven. And the first thing we ask for, before anything else, is that his name is hallowed. And may I say this? Without this, without this reality of this request and this desire in our prayers, all we would have are selfish, self-centered Christmas lists for a cosmic Santa Claus and nothing more. This must be primary. And I pray that I will show you why. So what does this mean? Hallowed be thy name, King James says. Well, hallowed, as I've already indicated, is another word for holy, to make holy, to consecrate, sanctify. It's a verb. A verb is an action, right? Grammar. It means to set apart, to make it the case where his name stands out above all else. You know, you think of what it says in the scripture. Here's Moses, hears his name, he approaches, he sees this bush that burns without being consumed. And what is he told as he approaches? Moses, remove sandals from off your feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground, is hallowed ground. What made it holy? God's presence made it holy. It was just regular earth until the presence of God showed up in the midst of the bush. The temple was a building that was different from every other building. Why? Because the presence of God was there. The priests were set apart from every other human being because their purpose, their position, their duty was set apart from all other men. Marriage. Remember, marriage used to be called holy matrimony. What is that all about? This relationship is different from every other relationship. It's set apart. It's different. It's distinct. It's a holy thing. Hallowed or holy be your name. There is no other name. Nothing else like this. Nothing as important as this. Father, we want you to set your name apart from all other names. We want your name to stand out, to stand above, to go beyond all other names. Where nothing can make your name blend in with others. It's set apart. And what is it that we want to be set apart? It's already been said. Your name. Let your name be kept holy. Well, that's important. What does it mean by name? It's very commonly known, it's okay if I tell you things you already know, right? That the Hebrew people thought very highly of the name of God. Moses, again, I already referred to that, before the Lord God, he comes to the Lord and he says, who should I say sends me? Who should I say is I'm coming on behalf of? And say this to the people of Israel: the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am that I am. Yahweh, the sacred name of God, revealed to Moses from the bush that burned but was not consumed. But the Hebrew people thought so highly of the name that they thought speaking this name was disrespectful. They said, we have such filthy tongues. Didn't Isaiah say, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips? How could we who have unclean lips speak the holy name of God? So they thought the way to make God's name holy was to not use it. To this day, YHWH. They thought they had solved the issue by just not pronouncing the sound of God's name. But you know your Bible. What does the Old Testament show us? It shows us that though they may not have spoken the actual name for fear of dishonoring his name, their history is filled with dishonoring of his name by their lives. The idolatry, the rebellion, the disobedience. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not the vocal cords that his name is hallowed by, as much as it is the heart, and the life, and the desire. What does it say in 1 Peter? But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you for a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. We know that saying things from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but it's not so much what comes out of our mouth as much as it is what goes on in our hearts that has to do with honoring and keeping his name holy. People do the same thing in our day. People would say, I can't watch that movie. Well, why? Because they dishonor the name of God. How so? They said this thing. And yet the character, before he ever said a word, was constantly dishonoring the name of God by the way he was living, by the things he was celebrating, by the things he was enjoying. But the mindset is, no, it's only dishonored when he says this sound. You know, I was the same way. When I was lost, I would be around guys and they would take the Lord's name in vain. They would say that word. And I say, hey, don't do that. You're blaspheming God. Well, that sounds noble. It sounds holy. Except for the fact that we were smoking weed together at the time I was saying that. You see the foolishness of it all. Thinking that somehow by not saying this sound, you're honoring God's name. This is exactly what the Israelites were doing. Great honor put on the sound of his name, but not on his person. So what does it mean to say, hallowed be your name? What does the Bible mean by name? Is it just what we choose to call God? Is that what's understood here? Is this request, is Jesus teaching us merely to pray, God, please don't let people talk crazy about G-O-D. Please don't let them put that word together with anything that's bad. Please keep that holy and separate from everything else. Is that what Jesus is teaching us here? Obviously, to do that is wrong, but there's so much more. So much more. His name is another way of saying his attributes, his character, who he is. I may say something like, I am Tawfiq. That's my name, right? But you wouldn't automatically equate me saying that as I mean the very essence of all that I am, my soul and all that. You say, no, that's what your parents gave you as a name. That's what they call you. We don't think like that. The famous quotation from Shakespeare, what does it say? A rose by any other name would what? Smell as sweet. What is he saying? You could call a rose a bose, and it's not going to in any way take away from the beauty of the rose, the smell of the rose, the essence of the rose. You can call it something else. That's how we typically think of names. What's in a name? No big deal. But that's not how God means it. That's not how the Bible means it. That's not how Christ means it. John Stott said it this way: the name of God is not the combination of the letters G-O-D. The name stands for the person who bears it, for his character and activity. So God's name is God himself, as he is in himself and has revealed himself. J.C. Riley said, by the name of God, we mean all those attributes under which he is revealed to us: his power, wisdom, holiness, justice, mercy, and truth. Jesus is teaching us many things with this very simple request. Father, let your name be kept holy, be made holy, be seen as holy. The first thing this request communicates is the priority of God's name being hallowed. Before everything else, brothers and sisters, is this: there is no higher thing than that everyone, we sang it, the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb. There's a day that's coming when everyone will see the glory of God, when they will see him as he is. That is primary. No higher thing than that everyone see the beauty of God, the power of God, the holiness of God. There is no greater thing that God could do for us than that he would draw all of our attention to himself by revealing himself to us. There is nothing more joyful than looking into the very face of God. Nothing else would even begin to compare with this. It is the highest good that God can do, more than solving world hunger, more than ending racism, more than abolishing abortion and ending human trafficking and stopping all corrupt governments. This is the kindest thing that God could ever do, is to make his name holy and for all people to see this. It is the most beautiful thing, the most merciful thing, to draw all attention to himself forever. This means to see him as he really is, because he really is great. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. That's who he really is. That's how he really is. He really is great, and he really is awesome. He really is holy. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. God's name being revealed to us is his person. Exodus 34. Here's Moses desiring to see the glory of God. And this is what happens. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, what is he going to do? Is he going to say, Lord, Lord, Lord? Is that how he's going to proclaim the name of the Lord? Verse 6, in Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see what he's doing there? He's proclaiming his name by revealing who he is. He's showing Moses, this is who I am. Behold, there's nothing greater. It's not just the sound of his name being spoken, but his goodness and his glory. He really is able to do all things and is most wonderful. He is the very origin of beauty. Think of the song we sang, Fairest Lord Jesus. All beauty, everything that you see as beautiful in this world is only an echo of the origin of beauty. And to behold him, to see him, to gaze upon him, is all satisfying, all sufficient, all knowing. Think of this. To see him as he is demands a response. It brings about an appropriate response. You eat some food that you really enjoy, something extremely tasty. No one has to tell you to say, that was good. Why? Because the food is so good, it demands a response. You smell a cologne or a fragrance, and you say, wow, that smells good. No one told you to say that, but it was so enjoyable, so beautiful, so pleasurable that it prompted it from you. It sprung forth from you. This was so good, so beautiful, so enjoyable that you could not help yourself but respond to it. You see an awesome sight. The same thing happens. You see a sky filled with stars. You're speechless. And you think about heaven. You think about what we see in Isaiah 6. Or you see about what you see in Revelation 4 or 5. And here are these creatures before the throne. Holy, holy, holy. They're not commanded to say that. Why are they saying holy, 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 holy? What is it that their song is just on repeat? You know, you put a song on repeat and it just keeps going. And is that what it is? No, it's they have seen him. They have beheld him. And when they see him, they have no other option but to respond. There's nowhere else they would want to be. There's no other sound they would want to hear. There's no other sight they would want to see, even though it is behind wings. There's no other place they would rather find themselves. Why? Because this is the most enjoyable, the most beautiful, the most precious, the most delightful, the greatest place, the greatest sight, the greatest sounds is to be in the very presence of Almighty God forever. There's nothing you could tempt these creatures with to depart from that place because they've seen him. This is everything for his name to be made holy. Think of yourself. What an eternal confidence would come to us in the midst of temporal fear. You could be surrounded by thousands, tens of thousands. They could be all around you, breathing threats. And yet, one glance, one accurate glance at him, the strong tower, the mighty fortress who is our God, the powerful one whose fist crushes universes. Just one glance at him, the God who is for us and not against us, would give you more confidence than anything else. You would never fear again. Remember the trembling servant who saw the mountains filled with angels on chariots of fire. And he had immediate confidence. What would come to you to have one proper glance at the God who made them? You see, all fear would be gone. You would have eternal confidence by seeing him as he really is, because he really is strong. He really is powerful. Think of contentment. Oh, hunger, thirst, famine, starvation, dehydration, all of it would be nothing to you if you could see him for just a moment as he really is, because you would have the contentment, because he really is the one who satisfies the thirst to the deepest place. Think of Jesus at the well with the woman, and he was hungry. He was thirsty. Remember, he was thirsty. He asked the woman for a drink. Did she ever give it to him? The disciples went to go get some food. Did he ever get it? And yet he says, they come to him and they're asking about food. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." This is the NASB. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not." The disciples therefore said to one another, "Hath any man brought him something to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus was hungry. He was thirsty. There he is in the wilderness. He's been fasting 40 days and nights. The enemy comes, turning stones into bread. He could say no because he was satisfied in his Father. There's a contentment that comes when you see him as he is. And Jesus always saw his Father as he should be seen, which is why he could say, "I can wait." Think of Stephen, the joy he had as huge stones are being hurled as his eye sockets by furious men. How could he not be afraid? How could he actually have joy and love in his heart? Because he looked and he beheld God high and lifted up. He saw him and he had no fear. He had joy. He had love. He had forgiveness because he saw God as he deserves to be seen. And look what it did for Stephen. What help in the midst of what love. This is God's kindness to us. This request for God's name to be made holy is very consistent with Jeremiah 32. Remember what God said in Jeremiah 32, talking about the covenant. We heard about this last week. God says, "They shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way." There's that unity. "That they may fear me forever for their own good." See, God's interest is your good. "And the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them." God's promise, his everlasting covenant, is that he will not turn away. You cannot stop him. You cannot distract him. You cannot cause him to, you know, God doesn't have ADHD where he's focused on something and you're like, "Look, I've turned on." No. God is set. He is focused. And what is his goal? What is his focus? Doing you good forever. And this request is consistent with it. It is very consistent with him doing you good forever. "I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." There it is. "I will rejoice in doing them good." No contradiction here. Fearing him is for your good. Seeing him is for your good. Seeing his faithfulness, his holiness, his beauty, his truth, how he satisfies, how he helps, how he is good and true and worthy and able, all that he is, all that he's revealed, when that is set apart and seen, what it will do for you, what it will do for me, what it will do for a nation, what it will do for a world, what it will do for a church. The psalmist says, "Those who know your name put their trust in you." What? Knowing the name God? Many people walk around saying God. Knowing the name Yahweh, is that it? We had some people come among us and said, "You need to be using the right name of God. You're saying Jesus, but his name, there's no J." Foolishness. That's not what this is talking about. Those who know your name put their trust in you. Why? Because they know you to be faithful. They know God to be trustworthy. And they know God to never lose a single one that he saves. They know God to always keep his word. They know God to find no enemy that can defeat him. No one can thwart his way. He does all that he pleases. When you see him, you trust him. Trust is earned, we say. And yet we trust people honestly, who have not been consistently trustworthy their entire lives. God has always been faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. Those who know his name, put your trust in him. It's also has everything to do with who he is. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's not because at his right hand is a toy chest. You know, sometimes children get the idea of, oh, we're going to go visit grandma. We're going to go visit grandpa. And I can't wait. Why? Because they have a room full of toys. That's not what it means for God to have pleasure at his right hand. He has a whole bucket full of stuff. No, God is the treasure. God is the one who satisfies. In fact, if he was to draw your attention to a bucket full of stuff, that would be cruel. Nothing could be kinder, nothing could be greater or more loving than for God to get our attention and to say, look at me, look at me. Turn away from this world and this stuff and your problems and your fears and your own thoughts and behold me, see me, and that will deal with every fear, every worry, every anxiety, every need you have. And the most terrifying thing that God could ever do to you is to hide himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's the curse. There's wrath. Shut outside. Turn to Ezekiel 20. Keep your place over in Matthew. Obviously, we go back there, but I want you to see something in Ezekiel 20. This also moves the hand of God in an amazing way. His name. God is concerned with his name and his name being kept and seen and made holy. I would recommend that you read this entire chapter. Read the entire book. We don't have time to read the entire chapter this morning, but I want to show you some things. Here is God recounting the history of these people who wouldn't dare say the name, but lived in dishonor. And he begins to point out things throughout this chapter that are staggering. Let's start with verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, and whose sight I made myself known. You see, he made himself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. People make this big thing. Oh no, God is just against human suffering, and it was because of the slavery, and God, I acted for the sake of my name. You see it? That would be enough, but he doesn't stop there. You see it? I led them out of the land for the sake of his name. Look at verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said, I will pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. God was ready to pour out his wrath on these people. They deserved it. Why did he not crush them? Why did he not make a full end of them? It wasn't because they were just so precious in his sight for the sake of his own name. Because he brought them out, all the people saw it. He wanted to show himself and did not want his name, his person, to be profaned among the nations. God is giving us his motivation here. This would be enough, would it not? But he continues. Verse 18. And I said to the children, to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. He wants them to know who he is, because in knowing there is freedom and peace and joy and satisfaction. He wants to give them the greatest gifts possibly to be given, which is a knowledge of him. And he's making these promises to them. I'll do this for you. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profane my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness, but I withheld my hand and acted for the sake, there it is again, of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. You see it? Why did he withhold his wrath? Why did he bring them out? Why did he do all of these things? For the sake of his name. Same book, turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Where we get talk about the new covenant. This is utterly amazing. Ezekiel 36. Let's start with verse 20. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said to them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Now let's keep reading how he will do this. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The new covenant itself is motivated by God's concern for his great name. What a thing. What a thing. This is the kindness of God. to be concerned with his name, how he is seen, how he is perceived. He moves and acts because they had profaned his name. And if the nations look at these people and think, this is how God is, you see what they will be robbed of? Do you know what Jonah said from the belly of the fish? Those who worship idols, those who pay regard to idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. See, by looking at God as insufficient, as unworthy, will cause men to look away from him. And that is not good. So God, for the sake of his name, to make sure that all people see him accurately, acts and does and forgives and heals and loves. It's a humbling thing to hear. It's not for your sake. That's what we're often told. God is just so in love with you that he moves heaven and earth so that he can be with you. And the Lord says, it's not for your sake that I'm about to do this. It's for the sake of my own name. But again, it's not cruelty. It's kindness of God to do that. Because if he was to make you the center of the universe, to draw all attention to you, it would be to draw attention away from himself. And if everyone was to look at you, there'd be no hope there. This is the primary thing. This is the essential thing. God's name made holy. This is the prayer. Well, the very fact that we have to pray this communicates something. The fact that we have to pray for this means there's a problem in our world. Because God's name already is holy. Why are we praying for something that already is? It's like praying, God, please make water wet. Water is already wet. Why are we praying for God to make his name holy when God's name is already holy? Because the world does not acknowledge God as supreme, do they? This is the problem. This is what is wrong with the world. Why is this world chasing after the wind? Why are they going after pleasure and everything else? Why are men running headlong into all manner of despair? Why is depression and suicide and murder and all manner of evil just everywhere you look in this world? Is because people do not see God as he deserves to be seen. Night after night, pursuits of pleasure and meaning and everything else but him. It's because they don't see him as precious. They don't see him as worthy to be worshipped. God created mankind, and yet mankind does not worship the God that made them. This request communicates that this world is broken. This world doesn't work like it's supposed to. There's something desperately wrong with us. It's not meant to be like this. So we're asking, Lord, please peel back the clouds. Open up the eyes of the blind. They look and they look, but they don't see you. Blind people can look at the most beautiful sunset and see absolutely nothing. Their faces are pointed to it. Their eyes are pointed to it, but their eyes don't work. God, open the eyes of the blind that they might see you. Make your name holy in this world, please. Their ears don't hear the beauty of your word. They'd rather hear blasphemous songs. They'd rather hear everything else. You know how it is. You talk to the world. You proclaim the truth of God to them, and they just look at you like, are you done? Are you done yet? I'll be cordial, but I'm just waiting for my escape. Telling them about the beautiful God, the one who made them, who's worthy, who's satisfying, who can save them, who is worthy of all honor and all praise and all glory. You tell them these things and they look at you with utter disgust and boredom. This is not how things are meant to be. This is not how things will be. For the day is coming when every eye will see him and every knee will bow. There's a day that's coming when men will fear God and will glorify him and will sing his praises and will see him as worthy to be honored. But it's not that way yet. People would rather walk their dogs than walk with Christ. They'd rather stare at themselves in a mirror than to look in the face of God and his word. They don't care. They don't care about God. And we're not okay with this. How do they see God? He's an add-on. He's an accessory. He's the man upstairs. He's the big guy. He's not Father. He's not holy. He's not worthy in their minds. We want them to see him. Things go wrong. Where was God? Tragedy strikes. Where is your God? But absolutely no acknowledgement for the billions and billions of acts of kindness that God does all throughout the day. No acknowledgement at all. He lets his sun shine on the just and the unjust. His rain feed the flocks, feed the crops, water. He does so much for these unrepentant, ungrateful sinners, and yet they don't care. This is why the greatest crime under heaven is this. This is why this warrants the wrath of God. This is why we pray this way. But it's not just out there. This needs to be prayed even for the sake of the church. Why are there false teachers in pulpits? Why do people who claim to know God handle the word of God so loosely? Why are there errors in the church? Racism in the church, cliques in the church. What do we hear? Some of Apollos and Paul. Why is there division in the church? Why is there this self-centered, man-focused, felt need, purpose-driven mess? Sermon series that have little or nothing to do with God, even in the church. Why? Because his name is not seen as holy. Why is there bickering and backbiting and division and fighting? Why do we need to hear sermons about unity? Why do we lack it as a church? If we saw him, if his name was truly as holy in our minds and our hearts as a church, as it really is, would we have any discord? Would we have any conflicts? Would there be any problems at all? There wouldn't be. We go to Haiti, we see sheep without a shepherd. Why there's a lack of laborers? Why do churches not have prayer meetings? Why are people not more evangelistic? Why is the name of Christ not being proclaimed by everyone who claims to know him? And even those who really do know him, why are we as a church not more evangelistic, not more God-centered? It's only because, brothers and sisters, we do not see him as we should. His name is not as holy in our own hearts as it should be. We see this everywhere. Kids' church. Color time and playing games. Youth church. Craziness that goes on in there. This is the need. The fact that we pray this communicates a need, not just in the world, but even in the church. You know, there are people who call themselves open-air preachers, proclaiming the wrath of God without love for God in their hearts. Critical, judgmental, discernment bloggers saying so much for the name of Christ, but they don't really see him as holy. Because if they did, there would be a response that changes the way that they treat people. It changes the way that his word is treated. You know, Christians put other Christians to death over baptism. It's in the history. How could that be? You have such sound doctrine. How could you put a Christian to death? The Anabaptists were drowned by their brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondary matters. Christians dividing over, fighting over. There's hatred in hearts over people who claim to love the same Christ. Why is this? Father in heaven, let your name be made holy everywhere. And then in our own hearts, we don't have to look at the world too long or across the aisle. Our own hearts reflect the need as well. We need this. Ask yourself this question. Would you be more upset if you lost your Bible or your phone? What would cause you more panic? What would cause you to turn the house upside down? Oh, I can't find my Bible. Well, that's all right. My phone, I can't leave the house without that. What does that say? I mean, you do the assessment on yourself, but the fact of the matter is the reason why there is struggle in us, any element of pride, sinful anger, jealousy, selfishness, it has to do with this. This is why this is the primary need and the primary concern for us as people, for us as a church, and for this world as a whole, to see God as he truly is, that his person would be regarded as holy, because he really is holy. The third thing that this request communicates is that something major has happened to us. Why are we praying this way? Why would we even pray this? Why do we want this? I mean, don't you want this more than anything else? If you're a Christian here, isn't this the greatest desire of your heart, that God would be honored, that God would be glorified, more than eating food, more than food and clothing and shelter, more than anything else, more than your comfort? Don't you desire that God's name would be holy at any cost, whatever it costs you? If it means that you have to be in a prison for the rest of your life, if it means that God's name would be seen as holy, then let it come. Is that your heart? I believe it is. If you've been born again, that is your chief desire. And why do we desire this? Because God has saved us. This is something that only comes from the new birth, that our hearts have been transformed. We've been regenerated. We've been changed. We haven't just said, I need to make some adjustments to my life. It's not just that we say, you know what? I'm getting old and I need to stop doing these things that I did as a child, and those were immature, and I need to start being more mature and going to church and thinking about my soul as something that's good. That's not what this is. Before we ask for daily bread, before we ask about being forgiven or forgiving, we want God to be honored because he has changed us. He's transformed us. He's made us new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're different. And because you're different, you have different affections. You have different desires. You have different goals. God is supreme in your minds, not you any longer. You don't regard yourself as the most important person. So when it comes to prayer, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your mission, when it comes to what you're after, you're not first and foremost concerned with how you're treated. You're not first and foremost concerned with what you get, what you receive. Your first and foremost concern is, Father in heaven, your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Before I ever ask for anything about me, I want you to be seen as you truly are. That doesn't come unless God does the work of regeneration in us. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We pray for his glory, for his name to be spread in the world, in the church, in our own hearts. And this is what heaven will be. All of us seeing him as he truly is. No desire to go anywhere else. No desire for anything else. We will behold him as he is. We will see him as he is. We will be able to enjoy him without this sinful flesh limiting us. We see through a mirror, but it's dim. We can't see clearly. It's foggy. We're trying to constantly, Lord, open my eyes more to see you, to enjoy you. Please. I want to see you as you are. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. This is a daily need. We are constantly to be praying this. And lastly, this communicates our constant need for Christ. This is what Christ was all about. What did he come for? John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What did he do? I have manifested your name. That's what Jesus came to do, to reveal the Father to us, to show us what God is like in his teaching, in his life, in his compassion, in his mercy. So when we look at Christ, we say, wow, no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever loved like this man. Look at his kindness. Look at his mercy. Look at his forgiveness. Look at his holiness. Look at his righteousness. Look at his beauty. Look at him. Behold him. We need him constantly so that our hearts will be changed, so that we could have help, because we're so weak and so needy and so self-centered and selfish. Even in our regenerated state, we can find ourselves having a tendency to move back towards selfishness, which is why we find ourselves in conflict, even in the church, even among pastors. Sometimes I can still be conflicting. So we come to Christ, who gives us help, who gives us eyes to see, hearts that are God-centered, upward, setting our minds above where God is and not on this earth. And that helps us. How do we sing it in the hymn? This world grows strangely dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is what our Lord does. We run to him poor in spirit. We run to him empty, hungry, and he feeds us. He fills us. We come to him naked and he clothes us. We come to him desperate and he helps us. Christ is our hope. You see yourself lacking in this? Do you say to yourself, well, yes, I realize I don't see God's holiness as I should. I don't fear him as I should. I don't love him as I should. I'm not as forgiving as I should be as someone who's received forgiveness. I'm not as merciful as I should be as someone who's received mercy. I'm not as compassionate as I should be as someone who's received compassion. And I know that one gaze upon him and all that he is would give me the heart and the confidence and the strength. I worry too much. Why? Because I don't see him. I am too frantic. I'm too anxious. I'm too concerned about this world. Why am I this way? Because I don't see him as I should. So I bring this lack. I bring this need to Christ. And at the throne of grace, he gives us help. Our high priest aids us. So wherever you see this, brothers and sisters, bring this to Christ. Bring your need to him. Because to the degree that you see his name as holy is going to determine everything about your Christian life. To the degree that you see God's name as holy is going to be the degree to which your marriage is going to be happy, to the degree to which your parenting is going to be joyful, to the degree to which your service is going to be with love. Everything you do in this life has a direct connection to how holy his name is in your heart. Pray then like this, brothers and sisters. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do we have that set up? Let's pray. Father, please do this for us. Please show us more. Lord, we find ourselves like Moses. Show me your glory. Show me yourself that I don't want to worry, Lord. Show us more of how faithful you are. I don't want to doubt, Lord. Show us how dependable you are. I want to walk in the fear of your name. For the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The very foundation of everything is found in you. So help us, change us, and move us. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. I'd just like to sing one hymn together. I want to sing, Behold Our God, and then you'll be dismissed.